Good morning, disciples of Jesus. How are you today? Little mispronunciation with my name, but that happens so often, I'm used to it. My last name is actually Aniel, and when people have trouble pronouncing it, I tell them it means angel in Polish. So pastor, angel, kind of works out. But for the first 50 years of my life, I did everything that I could to disprove that I was an angel. I was a punk. And growing up on the south side of Chicago, you have lots of opportunities to be a punk. I'm different than the usual preacher you see up here. One, I'm old. Two, I'm bald. And three, I love paper. Because I've served so many small churches that either had no tech or low tech, and if they had tech, it usually failed, so I don't take chances. Also, I used to give a lot of corporate presentations back in my life before Jesus, and I would speak about taxes, and usually those are short and concise, so you might get out of here early today. I don't know. No promises, but you might. Let's hear the word of God from Matthew chapter 13. Please stand for the word of God. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his field. Though it is the smallest of all seeds, yet when it grows, it is the largest of garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds come and perch in its branches. This is the word of God for God's people. So as we know, we're in week 5 of stories of Jesus, otherwise known as the parables of Jesus. And this week we're in the book of Matthew. Now, Matthew is my favorite book for a couple reasons. One is that Matthew was an eyewitness to Jesus' life. For 3 years, he walked with Jesus. He talked with Jesus. He observed everything that Jesus did. Second, Matthew, as a Jew, tells us how the Old Testament tells us about Jesus and how Jesus is the Messiah that we've been waiting for. Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any other gospel. Three, Matthew was a numbers guy like I was before Jesus saved me. For 35 years, I was a retirement consultant, a manager, and I was foul-mouthed. I drank too much, I worked too much, and all I could think about was the next promotion, the next big job, how much money I could make. I was greedy, and I wanted to win at all costs, just like Matthew. If you watch the show The Chosen, you see Matthew just like I was, probably OCD, focused on numbers and focused on money. Then Jesus changed it all. In week 4, this is our 5th week, and I think it's time that we look at these gospels, these parables of Jesus, and see how they all tie together, because they do. Jesus told these parables for a reason. So far, we've heard parables from the gospels of Mark, Luke, and now Matthew. There's no parables in the book of John. John was writing to a different audience, he had a different purpose, so don't look for any parables there. The 25 parables of Jesus are found in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and they make up a crucial part of Jesus' teaching. In most cases, the parables are the same, but in a lot of cases, they are slightly different. And that's because each author, even though they were inspired by the Holy Spirit, each one of them was different, and they were writing to a different audience. Matthew was a Jewish tax collector. He became an apostle of Jesus, and he wrote to a Jewish audience. So when he quoted the Old Testament, they could relate, and they could see Jesus in the writings of the Old Testament. Mark, whose name was John Mark, was not an apostle of Jesus. But the apostles came and stayed at his mother's house so often, that's how he heard the stories of Jesus. He was also a cousin of Barnabas, and he went on the missionary journeys with Peter, Paul, and Barnabas. And Peter stayed at his mom's house when he was discharged from prison. Now, Luke, once again, not an apostle of Jesus, and he even tells us so. In Luke chapter 1, he says, I was not an apostle. But he was a Gentile doctor. Paul tells us he was a doctor. And he wrote very detailed stories of Jesus. because he interviewed those people who lived life with Jesus. He captured every detail of Jesus' life, and he gave us a very good account. Some critics of the Bible and Christianity say that since these gospels can't even agree on the same story, that just proves that the Bible's wrong and that the Bible's made up. But when we hear those accusations, we can go to these people and we can say, I'll tell you what, you try to explain the same story to three different people who you don't know, who they don't know you, and how would you do it? You'll find that you have to change your story a little bit to make it understood. That's why the Gospels are different. Three different people writing to three different audiences. That's proof the Bible's real. To make a story understood, we have to change it just slightly to make it relatable. In today's verse, it starts out, the kingdom of heaven is like. We know this kingdom idea is important because out of the 25 parables, 14 of them are about the kingdom. Now, Matthew uses the term kingdom of heaven, while Mark and Luke use the term kingdom of God. Now, it means the same thing. But Matthew, because he was writing to a Jewish audience, he doesn't use God because he was sensitive to the Jewish people. Jewish people, in their reverence to God and in obedience to the third commandment, don't take any chances. They never want to use God's name in vain. So when they talk about God, they use the word Hashem. Hashem means the name of the one above all. And when they write it, they don't even write out G-O-D. They put G-D. They're very careful. You can even go to any Jewish website that talks about the Bible, and you'll see this, G-D. The book of Matthew has the most parables about the kingdom of heaven in it. And chapter 13 has the majority of these parables. That's why we're here today. The first four kingdom parables, the first four of them in all three books, are all about gardens and planting because so many people can relate to those ideas of planting and gardening. How many of you here have a garden? Go ahead, don't be shy. We all have our addictions. But just because we know something doesn't mean we understand it. And Jesus tells us so in this parable of the growing seed. In Mark chapter 4, verse 26, Jesus also said, this is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. We may not know how a seed grows into a plant, and we don't have to. That's not our job. Our job is to make sure that we plant the seed. That's what Jesus is telling us in all these parables. Just get out there and plant. We can put the seed anywhere we want to, but the quality of the plant that comes from it depends on that soil. Will the plant survive? That's another story. We heard in the story of the sower. You drop seed here, gets picked up by some birds. You drop the seed here, it gets choked. But if you put the seed here in this cultivated soil, it grows up 50, 25, 100 times what you would expect when the soil is good. Matthew, Mark, and Luke told us the same thing. Here's another thing. The more seeds we plant, the better is our chance of success. Paul tells us in 2 Corinthians, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. I love cilantro, so you can be guaranteed that I plant a lot of seeds. When I go to the garden center, Christy limits me to 60 plants of tomatoes and peppers, but I always sneak in more because I know to guarantee success, I need a lot of plants. I need a lot of seeds. Jesus tells us the same thing. When you plant, plant a lot. And if we're serious about gardening, we get the best soil, we cultivate it, we water it, and there's one other thing we need to do. Any branch that doesn't have a bud on it, we snip off. Because we want to make sure that all the nutrients that come from the soil, all the nutrients that come from the sun and the water, go to that bud so the fruit is big and it lasts. Jesus tells us in John 15, 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it so it bear more fruit. Any one of you want to be pruned? No, because when you're pruned, you get dropped to the ground and you die. So I suggest you produce fruit. With all these parables about seeds and planting and garden maintenance, does Jesus really want us to be master gardeners? What's his point? Well, the answer to that question is yes and no. He does want us to be successful gardeners. But the seed that Jesus is talking about is the Word of God. Jesus is telling us that what's in his book is important. Besides salvation, this is the greatest gift that God gave us. Because if you want to know what God is thinking, look here. If you want to know how God saves us, look here. And if you want to know what the will of God is, guess what? Look here, right. You guys are so quick. And don't just read the Bible on Sundays. Read it every day. And there's an easy way to do that. Everybody has a cell phone, right? Download the YouVersion app, and you'll get the word of the day. And I guarantee you, everything that comes to you every day will help you out. And then sign up for a devotional so you get a little bit deeper. And then get into a Bible study. All of these parables of Jesus, Jesus is telling us what is important to God. Jesus is telling us about the will of our Father through all these parables, through all his lessons. And Peter clearly identifies the will of God in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise of salvation to all. The Lord is not slow as some understand slowness. Instead, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So we can pray as much as we want. Come, Jesus, come. Save us from this world. But it's not going to happen until we start sharing the word of God and more people come to be saved. God tells us right here, God doesn't want anyone to perish and die forever. He wants everyone to come to repentance. God didn't create us so that we would be separated from him forever and go to hell. God created us so we would live with him forever. The Bible tells us that everywhere. In order to accomplish the will of God, that all his children come back to him, it is essential that we start planting the seed. We must share the word of God with everybody we meet. The commandment to share the word of God, and it's not new. It's not just in the New Testament. It's not a new concept. Evangelism isn't this word that we just made up. It's throughout the Bible. Devout Jews from the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and chapter 11 and in Numbers 15, they've crafted a prayer called the Shema that they say twice a day. And it talks about this very thing. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 and 9 summarizes the Shema very well. Listen to the word of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be on your hearts. Impress them to your children. Talk about them when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them to your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your homes and your gates. This is God telling us how we should live. He's telling us the words that he gives us in this book, we are to impress them on our hearts. We are to internalize these words so they're with us forever. So if we don't happen to have our Bible or we don't happen to have our phone with us, we'll still have his words in us. He tells us, God tells us, impress them on your children. We are in the fourth generation of kids not knowing about God, about not knowing who Jesus is. When we had our Awana class in Cambridge, Illinois, the first question every child asked as they came into Awana said, "Who created God?" And we got to start in the beginning and tell them who created God. God also tells us, talk about his commandments when you sit at home. So whoever is in your house, your sons, your daughters, your nephews, your nieces, your aunts, your uncles, anybody, tell them about God. And further, when you walk along the road, guess what? Talk about God. When you lie down, talk about God. When you get up, talk about God. What our Lord and Savior is telling us, even in the Old Testament, share the Word of God 24/7, 365, no matter where you're at, no matter who's with you. That's our task. Share the Word of God. Plant the seed. But if we really want to have an abundant harvest, 25, 50, 100%, we have to cultivate the soil that's around us. Another question that we have to ask ourselves is, why did Jesus illustrate this parable with the small seed of a weed? Here's what the mustard seed meant to the people of Jesus' time. The Roman author Pliny the Elder wrote about it. He tells us, with its pungent taste and fiery effect, mustard is extremely beneficial for the health, just like salvation. It grows entirely wild, though it is improved by being transplanted. But on the other hand, when it has been sown, it is scarcely possible to get the place free of it, as a seed, when it falls, germinates at once. Jesus used the small mustard seed as an example because he was talking about his church. And he was speaking to the Jewish leaders, the Pharisees and the Sadducees, who were also in the audience, to let them know, when my church gets planted, it will spread and it will replace your religion. And that scared them. God's church started with one person. One person, Jesus, started the whole church. And then Jesus invited 12 people who had no business preaching, fishermen, tax collectors. He didn't go to get the best young rabbis. He got just anybody, like you and me. Once others heard the word of Jesus, they changed also, and they came on board. And then on Pentecost Sunday, Peter finally got the guts up to leave the upper room. He shared the word of God, and 3,000 people joined the church that day. Do the math. What if each one of us left this church today and shared the word of God, and 3,000 people came to join the church? We'd have to get a new building. Oh, wait a minute. God already did that. He already did that. Here's the key, folks. God's church will only grow if we share the word of God. That's it. People aren't going to hear about God and Jesus through CNN or any of the news shows or network TV. Just you and me, the ones who know him, we have to share it. Can any of us deny that this world needs Jesus right now? No, you just have to watch the news. Trump did this, Trump did that, Biden has this, Biden has that. More people in this country would rather identify as Democrats and Republicans than Christians. And here's the bad news. As Democrats and Republicans, they have to hate each other. Right? Did you ever see a Democrat and Republican shake hands or hug? That's not what Jesus wants. Jesus transforms his people. Hear what Paul had to say in Galatians chapter 3, verse 28. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. That's the key, folks. It doesn't matter who you are, what you came from, what you look like. If you're a follower of Jesus, you're one. You're part of the family. Jesus' disciples should have no room for divisiveness. Jesus transforms people. That's why I love the show The Chosen, and I love this shirt. Christy gave me three of these shirts, two short sleeve, one long. Notice three things about this picture. Three things. There's fish. Jesus said, I'll make you fisher of men. The teal fish represent us. They represent Jesus' disciples. Two, we're outnumbered. There's more gray fish than teal fish. We, the teal fish, are full of life. The gray fish are close to death. Finally, the teal fish are swimming against the stream. Look at that. We have always been countercultural. As Jesus' disciple, we've always swum against the stream. The Romans couldn't stand us because we weren't like them. We didn't worship their gods. We worshiped in private. We didn't go to their festivals. We worshiped in private. We ate the body of Christ, so we were cannibals. We have always been different. Countercultural is cool. Another message of the mustard seed is that the Jews limited how many you could plant because it would go all over the place. Same with God's church. If we plant the seed, it can live anywhere. Check out this intro to the Chosen movie. Who would think there'd be a message in the intro? We see these gray fish, they're just swimming around, and all of a sudden there's one teal fish. It's Jesus. Jesus is swimming against the stream. And as he preaches the gospel to other people, all of a sudden another fish turns around and swims against the stream. And another, as the word of God is preached, people are transformed and they turn around, they turn their lives around and they swim against the stream. That's what this is telling us. As more and more people hear the word of God, they change. Notice one other thing though. We're still outnumbered. And Jesus tells us it's going to happen. He tells us not many will take the narrow road. They want to get on that wide road. They want to be on the highway to hell, not the stairway to heaven. We can change that. And all it takes is sharing the word of God. Planting in this current world takes several things, though. It's never been easy, but we have to cultivate the soil. If we want a great harvest, we have to cultivate the soil. We must live like Jesus. The teal fish is transformed because our lives are changed. And all of us have had a different life. We must be kinder and gentler to people. We want people to look at us and say, I want to be like them. I want to be happy. And we're happy because we know where we're going. They have no idea. They think when they're dead, lights out. We know when we're dead, lights on. And we have a life. We must be vibrant teal fish in a world of gray. And Jesus does that for us. We're still going to have bad days. It's not going to change. Jesus promises us, you're going to have a tough time. I had a tough time too, Jesus said, but I overcame. Jesus tells us how to be when he gives us the advice he gave to those who fast. And when you fast, don't make it obvious as the hypocrites do, for they try to look miserable so that people tell them, oh, it's so great. So people walk around. Are you fasting? Yeah. I'm not going to make it. Oh, you're so great. You must be so religious. Jesus says, don't do that. When you're fasting, comb your hair, if you have it, and wash your face. Jesus is saying, be happy. No matter what you're going through, you know where you're going. So be happy about that. And people are going to say, wow, you're fasting and you're still smiling? Or you're going through this trouble and you're still smiling? Yeah. Yeah, because I know where I'm going. And after we have cultivated the soil with our attitude and friendliness, then we get to sow the seeds of the Word of God. And here, the Word of God takes two different forms. The first form will be our testimony. We all have a story. We all had a life before Jesus saved us. For me, I was miserable. I was an accountant, like I said, who was greedy. I would get my clients that close to being audited, but I had to proof so they wouldn't be audited. And I told Roger some of the things I did as a kid, and he goes, really? I said, yep. I was a punk. But then Jesus saved me. After 50 years of life like that, he saved me. So our story, we tell them our story. What's your story? Nobody can tell you you're wrong because it's your story. You don't have to read it from a book because you lived it. And the good news is everybody has a story. So your story might be like theirs. And they'll say, if Jesus saved you, he can save me. The second form the Word of God takes is what we learn from the Bible. If you want to know how you're saved, you read the Bible. If you want to know what God says to us, you read the Bible. If people tell me God doesn't speak to them, I know they're not reading it. And if you want to know what the will of God is, guess what? Read the Bible. It's all here. Hard copy, an app, just do it. And your life will change. Finally, we sow seeds two ways. First, we scatter the seed like the sower. We take seed, we just drop it everywhere. And that's not bad, because everybody needs to hear the Word of God. But if we want to know, if we want that growth, we cultivate the soil. And those people that we cultivate the soil with are the people that Brendan talked about last week in Luke 15. We look for that lost sheep who left the flock. We look for that bad penny who's hiding underneath the table. We look for the prodigal son who blew all his dad's cash and then came back for more and forgiveness. And we also look for that prodigal son who can't rejoice when somebody else has something good to happen to them, who can't rejoice with someone else's salvation. We look for these people because we were those people before Jesus saved us. We all have a story, and Jesus saved us. We were the people that Paul talks about in Romans 5:8, and I love this verse because it lets me know that everyone can be saved. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this: while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were still sinners and still sinning, Jesus died for us. Jesus didn't wait till we became perfected. Jesus didn't wait until we were on his team. He died for us before. We need to find our people of peace. These are non-Christians who welcome you into a group, who receive you, who serve you. They take care of you. And then you invest in them by giving them the word of God. And these people will be gatekeepers to many other people that we can share the word of God with. Here's how I found my current people of peace. Christy and I just moved to St. Joe in November. And I like to run. So I Googled and I found the Sunset Coast Runners. They run from the market in St. Joe on Saturdays. They welcomed me in. I'm not from here. I'm from the south side of Chicago. They welcomed me in. They let me run with them. They invested in me. I invested in them. They received me. They let me run with them. And after a few weeks, I told them that I used to be a pastor in Woodstock, Illinois, and I used to be a hospice chaplain. And when I share with them what God has done with me, they don't run away. They don't tell me to shut up. They don't say, don't ever come here again. They listen because I cultivated the soil first. That's what Jesus did. Read the story, read the Gospels, and you'll see that Jesus invested in people. He developed relationships. My next fertile ground is going to be the Senior Center in St. Joe. Yeah, I'm that old. I get there for free. What is your ground that you're going to cultivate? Some of you say, well, I don't like to run. I don't like to bike. I don't like to do this. I don't like to do that. You go grocery shopping, don't you? You go to a restaurant once in a while, don't you? You even drive through McDonald's. When you see the waiter, the waitress, or the cashier, tell them you love their hair. Or you love their nails. You love the shirt they're wearing. Invest in them. They don't hear it enough. Tell them thank you. And when you go back, do the same thing. And when they ask you, why do you act like this? Let me tell you, I know this Jesus. He saved my life. They need to hear it too. They don't hear it enough. Jesus was always building relationships. People of peace are everywhere. You saw it. The gray fish, they're everywhere. And everybody needs hope. People are looking now for any kind of spirituality, and they're looking in the wrong place. Because everything out there that's spiritual can't save them. Does this sound tough? Does this sound difficult? Talk to people, tell them your story, and then listen to them. This is easy. And what makes it even easier is we just have to plant the seed. Here's how Jesus said it in Matthew 10, verses 11 through 14. Whenever you enter a city or village like St. Joe, search for a worthy person and stay in his home until you leave town. I'm never leaving. When you enter the home, give it your blessing. Who would turn down a blessing? If it turns out to be a worthy home, let your blessing stand. If it is not, take it back. If any household or town refuses to welcome you or listen to your message, shake its dust from your feet as you leave. Jesus just made it real easy. Share my word, share salvation, and if people accept it, let it stay. If not, move on. That's easy. This week, find your person of peace, no matter where it is. There's plenty out there. And they'll thank you for it. I've never heard one Christian say, I wish I never followed Jesus. Right? Allow me to pray you into the mission field. And as I do, I want you to reflect on the words of Paul. We have it, right? Oh, hopefully it comes up. One more. more perfect. Reflect on these words. These words tell us how critical it is that we share the word of God. Dearest Jesus, anoint these disciples of yours with your Holy Spirit. Please fill them with Pentecost-level courage to go out and find their person of peace so that they may share your love with them. Lord, let your Holy Spirit move from these disciples into their person of peace so that these lost sheep may find you and commit their lives to you as their shepherd, Savior, and Lord. All these things we pray in the holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen.